Ephesians chapter 4, and I think it's on page 1175 in the church Bibles. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. In the old days, we used to have a text, didn't we? A text to take back with us, a text to remember. And if you wanted a text for what I want, feel like God's given me to share this morning, I think it can be found probably in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. No, chapter 3, sorry, in verse 17, where Paul says, "Now the Lord in this passage is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces, and that same glory, coming from the Lord who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in ever greater degree of glory. I was accredited as a local preacher, Methodist local preacher, in January 1963. At the service, I was given a book by one of the Methodist greats, Dr. Sangster, called The Path to Perfection. I think when I received that book, I hoped that it was going to transform my Christian life. I got married a month later, and I think that Ray, when he used to see it on the bookshelf, used to hope that it would transform my being a wife. Poor love, he died disappointed, I'm afraid, with that. And I sometimes wonder if I'm ever closer the end of the path now, all those years later, than I was when I first received it. I was always have been challenged by those words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Paul, in so many of his letters, reminds us that when anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. You know, one of the things I think we sometimes forget is that when we put ourselves into God's hand at the point of conversion, at the moment of conversion, of surrender, he has one purpose and one purpose only for us. He wants to make us like Christ. This is the will of God, our sanctification. That comes in 1 Thessalonians 4. Sanctification is just another word for perfection. Christ's death and resurrection makes it possible for sinful men and women like you and me to come to a holy God only because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. God sees and accepts us as we are in him. That's our position in Christ, that we come to that moment of putting ourselves in his hands. But as another great Methodist preacher, Donald English, used to say, we spend our lifetime allowing Christ through the Holy Spirit to make our condition as redeemed sinners to our position in Christ grow closer and closer. Just think about Jesus' disciples before Pentecost, scared, hiding behind locked doors, fragile, full of doubts, bewildered, weak. Think about them after they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus living in them, strengthening them, empowering them. It changed them from cowards to men who could speak with great courage, they could act with courage. They weren't afraid of anyone or anything. They'd been transformed by the Holy Spirit. You think of the picture that we get in the early chapters of Acts, where we read of those disciples gathering together, having all things in common. You see this fellowship of love that drew other people to them because they could see the difference that Jesus had made. They had been transformed individually and as a community by the Spirit of Jesus. I've been thinking what a difference transformed lives and transformed communities could make to the world we live in, to our families, our workplace, our neighbourhood. I shared 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16 with Welcome Break a few weeks ago. Let me just remind the people who were here and those of you who weren't what it says there. God uses us to make the knowledge about Christ spread everywhere like a sweet fragrance. For we are like a sweet-smelling incense offered by Christ to God, which spreads among those who are being saved and those who are being lost. When you think about it, smells are evocative, aren't they? Just as the best advert for a baker's shop is the smell of freshly baked bread, or a barbecue draws us with its heady smoke, so people will be attracted to Christianity, not as we talk about it, because words alone have little impact, but when they see the evidence of the presence of Christ in our lives, as acting as he would act, loving as he does. It's like a sweet perfume, an evocative, persuasive presence that draws people towards us to find the cause of the difference Jesus has made, of the transformed lives that they could see. And you know, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and in the life of our church. I think there are two different ways of thinking about the way the Holy Spirit transforms our life. We can put the ball entirely in his court, carry on with our lives, and just wait for him to change us. Or we can forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. We can work really hard at self-improvement. We can put on the mask, perfect Christians, and hope God won't be fooled. I know all about that way, because I lived like that for many years after I became a Christian. But with the wisdom of age, I've learned very slowly, admittedly, that our transformation comes from neither of these two extremes, but rather from a partnership with his Spirit. He wants us to walk with him along the path of transformation. Can I just read that passage that I read earlier from Ephesians 4, just a little bit from the Living Bible? It's Ephesians chapter 4. Let me see how many verses I've written down that I need to read. 17 to 24. Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they're blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They're far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless lusts. But that isn't the way Christ taught you. If you have really heard his voice and learned from him the truths concerning himself, then throw off your old evil nature, the old you that was partner in your evil ways, rotten through and through, full of lust and sham. Now your attitudes and thoughts must all be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. Do you see the contrast there? The unsaved, blind to the reality of God. The saved, completely changed. A new creation. But did you notice that Paul tells us the things that we have to do? It's not all going to be done for us. Get rid of, throw off, clothe yourselves with the new nature that is ours in Christ. Clothe ourselves, as Paul says to the Philippians, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God needs our willingness, our partnership with his Spirit, to do our part in the transformation. I wonder, did you notice verse 23? Let me remind you of it, because it reveals the heart of the transformation God longs for us to have. It says, your hearts and minds must be made completely new. You see, we have to have our mindset changed. What a powerful things our minds are, aren't they? How radically they affect us physically and spiritually. They have the ability to make us physically ill. So many things that affect the lives of so many men and women, young people in our treadmill-driven, frenetic, target-driven society, those things that we see all around us, depression, stress, anxiety, they all have their root in the mind. Perhaps you've tried to get to sleep and you think to yourself, I just can't turn my mind off. It goes on and on endlessly. The God who created us and loves us utterly knows the power of our minds. Can I remind you of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Do not conform yourselves to the standard of this world. J.B. Phillip translates that as, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Oh, how easy it is to let the world around us do that, isn't it? Let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. You see, we can move from unbelief to belief in an instant, but the change for most of us transformation takes a lifetime. The word process seems a bit of a buzzword these days. We're told that we have to process the things we're told by the media. Perhaps some of you have had to go through the tedious and complicated process to get anything done on the phone by those people who are meant to provide us with essential goods. It's the same in our Christians' lives. We have to go through a process to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and transform the community of the church. But for us, it isn't tedious and complicated and difficult, because God has provided us with all the tools we need, and he's promised to help us every step of the way. Before I go on to share some of the tools that I believe God has given us, can we sing that lovely, I don't know whether it's a hymn or a chorus, but we'll sing it sitting down in an attitude of challenge and prayer. Jesus, you are changing me.
Jesus, you are changing.
So what are the tools that he gives us to help us in this process of transformation? How can we use them to reach God's goal for us and for his body, the church? The first tool is the Bible, God's word. We use books, don't we, in different ways. We can get lost in a really good novel or a whodunit. We just can't bear to put it down until the last page. Some of us read the last page to make sure it has a happy ending. As we read, we can read books for information, to learn something new, to expand our minds. But the Bible isn't that kind of book. Most of us know the beginning and the end. It's the bit in between that we're a bit vague about. The value of the Bible isn't entertainment value. It's God revealing himself to us. It's as close as we'll ever get to seeing God in all his glory. It's the way we get to know God, to see the way he revealed himself in the history of his chosen people, and the way he revealed himself perfectly in Jesus. God gave us his word as a gift, a tool for us to use so that our souls can be fed, our minds changed, our lives transformed. I just share this personal testimony with you. About 3 years ago, I decided to read the whole of the Bible in a year. I'd never done it before, and I wasn't particularly looking forward to doing it, but I felt I needed the challenge. And so I did it for a year. And do you know, when I'd done it for a year, I found I wanted to do it for another year. And I'm just about to end the third year of doing it. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, because I don't like change, if I didn't do it for the fourth year too. Because it's incredible. Do you know, I've never had a day when God hasn't spoken to me through his word. I can truthfully say that every day. I sometimes think I'll look back at the prayer journals that I do keep to see if I've written down the same word again. I don't expect I have. I expect it's something different, unless it's something that I've listened to, written down in my prayer journal, but haven't obeyed. Something I've just neglected to do. And then I'm sure he'll come again and again until I've moved on to where he wants me to move on. And you know, it hasn't always been the word I've wanted to hear, but I know it's been the word that God has needed me to hear. And you know, by doing this, I'm learning to have my thinking changed. I can think more biblically than I ever have before. And the second tool is prayer. I expect you're fed up with me going on about prayer. But Aubrey did ask me to be a prayer champion, and I've tried to share with you the vital importance of prayer individually and as a church to encourage you to pray. And I know that the deacons are also really working hard in this time of interregnum to encourage us, not just to pray individually, but to pray together so that we can know where God wants us to go. We get so hung up, don't we, in our praying about saying the right words. I love that bit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, where it reminds us that God doesn't need us to speak words. He says, in the same way the Spirit comes to help us, weak as we are, for we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit pleads with God for us, and he groans with groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. You know, God isn't worried about the words we use. We don't have to say words. We just have to put ourselves in his presence, to be in his presence, to sit at his feet where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. I'm sure that those nights that Jesus used to spend on the mountainside or up early in the morning, he didn't spend it all the while talking to God. I feel sure that they were precious moments of being with his Father, drawing strength, receiving guidance. Prayer is often just resting in the Father's embrace. Listening, being close to his loving heart. And the final tool that God has given us, well, I'm sure there's many more, but this is the final one I'm going to think about today, is being part of his body. He's given us each other. The church. The church, the fellowship here at Stoke Green. All of us are on an individual journey, but the Spirit moulds us into Christ's body. Paul spoke about that, didn't he, in that reading that we had about the body of Christ built up into him. Christ giving each part, that part that he wants us to play in the body. It's a wonderful picture, you know, that picture in Ephesians, of a church completely transformed by the Spirit of Christ. I think that the churches that Paul writes to, many of them were having a few problems with relationships. It happens so easily, doesn't it? It happens in families, workplaces, neighbourhoods, in the places of power in our country. It works there. Difficult relationships, differences of opinion that can divide and separate. And you know, even in the church community that Paul was writing to, it didn't take long for divisions to appear. Peace and love evaporate. And it was obviously happening in the Philippian church when Paul speaks passionately that they should be humble before God, that they should think about others' people's needs more than their own. And he says this incredible thing, and it's back to the mind again. May you have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to remind them of that mind, the mind that sent Christ from heaven to earth, enabled him to let go of all that was his, all his rights as the God in the Godhead, enabled him to become a man, a slave, a descent to the final descent of the cross. And Paul is saying, with this picture, how can you possibly not be a loving community, a community that thinks about each other, that prays for each other, that considers others better than yourselves? It's an incredible picture. You know, we've got a lovely fellowship here. I continually thank God for my Christian friends who pray for me and with me, who help me, who are there when I need to talk, to share the problems, who encourage me. But you know, I think God wants us not just to pray for one another, for our problems and difficulties, our health and well-being, and we're very good at doing that. But he wants us to pray for our growth in faith and love. When we say to one another, "How are you?" which we do, we expect them to, usually we expect the answer to be about their physical well-being, not their spiritual life. As we pray, we sometimes forget that God can use the difficult things that face us physically, the problems that we have to face, he can use them to build us up, to enable us to grow in faith and in love and in trust for him. I think that God very much uses the being part of his fellowship as a tool in transforming our individual lives and our lives together. We want the people around us, the people who come in, to see that love that we have, that love that's growing because of our study of his word, our thinking being changed by his word, our prayers being not just that life will go smoothly, but that we will be able to strengthen each other's hand in God's hand, helping each one of us to grow, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. May we be a fellowship that strengthens one another's hands in God and encourage one another in faith and love. It's strange, isn't it, how hymns that I grew up with come back so vividly as I get older. These verses from a hymn by Charles Wesley Ray and I chose for our wedding, but they sum up so beautifully the transformed community God longs to use to draw others to himself. Why hast thou cast our lot in the same age and place? And why together bought to see each other's face, to join with loving sympathy and mix our friendly souls in thee? Didst thou not make us one, that me might one remain, together travel on and bear each other's pain, till all thy utmost goodness prove, and rise renewed in perfect love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're so patient with us as we put ourselves in your hands and allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, to transform us into your likeness. We constantly stumble and fall, but thank you that you're always there to pick us up and give us a fresh start. Thank you for the tools you've given us to help us on this journey. Thank you for your living word through which you meet us and speak to us and change the way we think. Thank you for the way you're always there for us, longing for our company as we turn our hearts and minds to you in prayer, or just sit and allow you to hold us close to your heart. Thank you, Father, for our church family here, the people around us now. May we together encourage one another, be patient with one another, bound together in your love with cords that can never be broken. Thank you, Father. Amen.